Yeah, so I violated a rule of, like, don't let somebody that speaks better than you speak before you. But it's a very interesting video. And when I first clicked on it, I was thinking, something silly is going to happen. You know, I'm watching this going, they're actually at a comedy show. And Steve Harvey, he professes to be a Christian, but, I mean, if you've watched some of his stuff, it's not always the cleanest act that's out there. And I was somewhat convinced that some kind of goofy caricature of Jesus was going to walk out on the stage. And then even think about the audience. I mean this wasn't a worship gathering. People came to watch a comedy show. And so I'm guessing there's probably Christians in the audience. There's probably some people that could, you know, they could take Jesus. They, you know, kind of don't care one way or the other. And then I'm convinced there's probably people in there that really don't like Jesus at all. And so, you know, I'm thinking, okay, what's going to happen here? Are people going to protest? Are they going to tell them, you know, hey, get off the stage, what have you? And none of that happened. I watched the whole thing, and I'm like, oh, he just introduced Jesus. And did a mic drop. I can't do that because this thing will just kind of hang down.
Take mine.
But, yeah, go back there. Yeah, we can't afford that right now. But right before the clip, he said, if I were ever given the chance to introduce Jesus Christ, this is how I would do it. And he said, you may not do it this way, but this is how I would do it. And I was watching that, and I thought, that really begs the question. All right. I always get nervous when people stare at me. I'm like, what's going on? So it begs the question. How would you introduce Jesus Christ? If you were given the opportunity to introduce Jesus Christ, what would you do? Let me just say this. I think we're given that opportunity every day. By the way we live, how we treat other people, and yes, the words that we speak, we are either introducing people to Jesus Christ or we're pushing them away. And I think there's some truth where, you know, he began that and he said, I'm going to introduce somebody that needs no introduction. I think that's true, but in God's plan, he decided that he was going to use people to introduce other people to his son. That's the way God chose to work. And as I'm thinking about it, going, maybe that's not such a strange thing up there. You know, a mixed audience, this speaker. Because I'm thinking, 700 years before Christ walked the earth, before Christ was born, the prophet Isaiah was given the task to introduce Jesus. And this was not a perfect group that he introduced Jesus to. In fact, if you know anything about Isaiah was preaching to people that were soon to be under God's judgment. So it's not like, you know, there's a bunch of good people that have it all together, and he's saying, hey, let me tell you about the Messiah. And even Isaiah himself, he apparently had some issues. Here, let's see how Isaiah describes himself, the people that his message went out to, and his calling. Isaiah 6, 5 through 8. Isaiah is in the presence of God, and the NLT reads this way. It said, and then I said, it's all over. I'm doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. And then I heard the Lord asking, whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go out for us? And I said, here I am. Send me. Not a perfect man, not a perfect group, but somebody that was willing to go out and speak the message that God had for him. How many of you fall into that category that not perfect. You don't live around perfect people, but you can go out and speak and shut up. That's pretty much us. Well, let's dig in and let's see what this man of filthy lips, or as other translations say, unclean lips, let's see how he introduced Jesus Christ. He doesn't drop the mic, but I think he does a pretty good job. And keep in mind, you know, we talked about this last week. This is 700 years before Jesus was born. Weathermen have a hard time predicting the weather the next day. You know, sometimes same day. Yeah, you know, you turn on, it's like, oh, it's just supposed to pour rain at 2 o'clock, and 2 o'clock it's nice and sunny, or vice versa, or what have you. But predict 700 years in the future. Here, he's going to introduce Jesus. Isaiah chapter 9, if you want to follow along in your Bibles, or it'll be up on the screen, assuming that screen's still working behind me. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 2. It says, "The people who walk in dark..." Let me start over. "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine." Man, it sounds like where we live. Verse 3 says, "And you will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, like warriors dividing the plunder." Let me pause there. Did you notice the capital letters on the pronouns? Mm-hmm. So we've talked about this before. What does that mean when you see the capital letter on the pronouns, other than the one at the beginning of the sentence? That's just good punctuation. What is it?
Refers to God.
So we're talking about deity here. It says, "For you will break the yoke of their slavery, and you will lift the heavy burdens from their shoulders, and you will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian." And so we have this picture in the midst of a broken world, in the midst of darkness where things are not going as they should be. Somebody's going to come, and the Bible's saying it's God himself that is going to break the yoke and oppression and the oppressor's rod. Now, we know from last week that the oppressor's rod and the yoke that we really carry is the sin that's in this world. I mean that is the big thing, and everything else is symptomatic. Remember, because a lot of the Israelites were thinking, okay, he's just going to kick out the Romans. Well, war and destruction and death and disease, those are symptomatic of a problem. And the problem is sin. And if sin is not dealt with, if death is not defeated, it wouldn't have mattered if he kicked out the Roman army. Because the core issue would not have been taken care of. And so here's how he does it. Verse 6, Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 6 reads this way. It says, For a child is born to us, a son is given. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David from all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's army will make this happen. That's a pretty good introduction of Jesus Christ. And I want to break that down and go through, you know, what are the pieces that are in there. Because Isaiah is making very specific claims about this Jesus who is to come. The first thing he tells us, for a child is born, a son is given. And we need to be reminded that this is not just an ordinary child. This is a very specific child. We know from that passage and other passages that this child is going to be in the lineage or the line of King David. And he's going to rule in such a way that the kings should have, but never did. And he's gonna say, "This is how it's done, boys," essentially. Now, a couple of chapters earlier in Isaiah, he tells us something else about this child. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, he says this. He says, "All right then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. So, first thing we need to look at when we think about this child that's born in the manger is this is miraculous, right from the beginning. And it's kind of interesting because some modern commentators, they like to point out that the word translated as virgin there could mean young woman. And so they say, well, she didn't necessarily have to be a virgin, and this could be translated young woman. And that is true in the Hebrew text. When you jump into the New Testament, that is not true in the Greek text, in the word that they chose there. In fact, let's read how the New Testament understands this. Luke chapter 1, verse 34 and 35. It says, "Mary asked the angel, 'But how can this happen? I am a virgin.' And the angel replied, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby will be born, to be born will be holy, and he shall be called the Son of God.'" Now, Mary's a smart girl. She's raised in the country. She's not a city slicker. Anybody raised in the country? Got lots of animals around, right? You understand how animals become pregnant and how birth takes place and all those things. Mary knew those things. And in fact, she questions the angel. She says, "How can this happen?" And she's not saying, "How can this happen? I'm a young woman." She says, "How can this happen?" And the most literal translation would be, "How can this happen? I know not a man." Is what that word literally means. And I say all that because here's what happens in our modern and in our Western mind. We tend to look at things and say, "I don't understand that." Because that doesn't make sense, right? There's nowhere in our Western mind for a pregnant virgin. It doesn't work out. And so I think the danger is we bend Scripture to our understanding of our world. And the reality is, it's not the Scripture that needs to bend. It is I. I need to bend to the Scripture. And it's not a matter of me understanding and figuring it all out. I mean, let's sit down this afternoon and talk about the Trinity. There's some things in there that I don't get. And I don't have to get that. Because that's not faith. Faith is me saying, "Okay, God, I don't understand this. But I trust you that you're the God that can do what you want. You've been faithful in the past, and you will be faithful in the future." And even the angel doesn't go into detail. The angel basically says, "Mary, God's got this. God will do this. God can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves." Now, it says the baby will be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. Which I'm thinking, man, if you've got trouble with the virgin birth, this is really going to mess with you. Because we get here and we say, okay, the second person in the Trinity is going to become flesh, and he's going to live among us. And again, I don't have to have it figured out. I just trust that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish. I don't have to have it all figured out. The Bible goes on, and it says, "The government will rest on his shoulders." Man, I am looking forward to that one. The government will rest on his shoulders. In other words, Jesus, he has not done this yet, by the way. Okay? He's not done this in his fullness. But one day, Jesus will set up his entire rule and reign. And this verse points to a future time where the kingdoms and the governments of the world will be encompassed by his kingdom. There's going to be a day where there's going to be peace on earth. There's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. That's Revelation 20 and 21. Every piece of creation is going to be touched by this government. And in some ways, and we've talked about this some already, is we look at Christmas as an invasion. That the light has pierced the darkness. And the kingdom has come, but it hasn't come in its fullness. One day it will come in its fullness. And one of the ways we could look at that is the church. People here gathered, we're people that have experienced the kingdom. Because we have God's rule and reign in our lives. And in some sense, we could say the church is a microcosm of this kingdom that's coming. It's not a perfect picture. We could look at it as a colony. But to some degree, the church should have the flavor of the kingdom. And in other words, people should, they should come in here, they should join with us and say, oh wow, that's what the kingdom of heaven's like. That's what the kingdom of God is like. Well, that's why they call each other brothers and sisters, because there's something different about this group of people. And it's wonderful when we experience that. You ever had that when you're singing and you're like, I wonder if it's going to be like this in heaven? Or you have those moments. So we're like this microcosm of what the kingdom's going to be like. Isaiah tells us this, that the coming Messiah is a wonderful counselor. Man, Jesus is like no leader that the world knew. Jesus is like no leader since then. It's interesting because Jesus isn't one of those guys that gives you all these promises and can't deliver on them. That's one of the things, like, during election time, even the people I like, why is he promising that? He can't do that. Other than the guys you guys voted for, all the other guys, they can't deliver on what they're promising. There's an exaggeration. Now, some may exaggerate more than others, but you look at Jesus and you say, Jesus is different than that. Jesus actually will deliver on what he promises. And I think that's because there's two things. One, Jesus is full of truth. Jesus speaks truth. When Jesus says something, you can say, oh, that's true, because Jesus said so. He's also full of wisdom. That was one of the things that I found fascinating when I first became a Christian. I don't know if any of you did this, but when I first became a Christian, I started reading the New Testament, and I would turn the pages all the time and go, wow. You know, because like the Pharisees would confront Jesus, and I'm like, oh man, they've got him trapped. What's he going to do? And Jesus just, you know, says something. You're like, this guy is smart. This guy has wisdom. In fact, if you want to see what the personification of wisdom looks like, you just look at Jesus. And even his enemies, they were baffled by the wisdom that Jesus had. John 7, 46 says this. It says, we have never heard anyone speak like this. The guards responded. So these guys don't even like him. And they're like, hey, we cannot take this guy down. We've never heard anybody like this. Okay, so government's going to be on his shoulders. He's a wonderful counselor. Gets really good. He's mighty God. And just cannot forget that. I mean, make no mistake. Jesus is the greatest leader of all time. He's the man that's full of truth and wisdom. But the scriptures tell us that one that is born in Bethlehem is mighty God. And this isn't God with a little g, as some people would suggest. But this is God, big G. This is second person of the Trinity. And God became flesh to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Let me read how the New Testament puts it this way, because I always figure the Bible's better than anything I can tell you. John 1, 1 through 4. It says, "In the beginning, the Word already existed." Think on that one for a while. "The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone." Let's skip all the way down to verse 14 of John chapter 1. It says, "So the Word became human," or flesh, some translations, "and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." Man. Mighty God, the creator of the universe, decided to intervene on our behalf, to become like us, to walk upon the earth, to die for our sins. He's everlasting Father. John MacArthur says this about everlasting Father. He says, "In comparison to human governments, the Messiah's kingdom is uncomplicated because He is the eternal Father." He says the phrase literally means Father of eternity. In other words, this is the same Jesus that was with God and was God in the beginning. If you're not confused yet, let me throw in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. It says, "He," being God the Father, "also says to the Son, 'In the beginning, Lord, You laid the foundations of the earth and made the heavens with Your hands.'" In other words, everything that was created, Jesus is right there. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all present in creation. If we had all day, we can go to Genesis, and it's all right there. Verse 11, it says, "And they will perish, but You remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing. You will fold them up like a cloak and discard them like old clothing. But You are always the same. You will live forever." Mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is the one that can do what no one else can do. Jesus is the one that can truly bring peace. You know, think about that. Do you ever like turn on the news and they say conflict in the Middle East, and you're like, yeah. I mean, probably for the next 20 years, I could stand up and say, "Let's pray for the Middle East with the conflict that's going on." I mean, I bet you I could do that every single week until Christ returns. And it's not because there's not leaders in the world that... I think there's leaders in the world that want peace. But I think there's one, there's only one that is actually going to bring peace. And I can tell you why He'll do that. One, He's already dealt with our major problem, right? Major problem is sin. He died on the cross for my sin and for your sin. And the Bible tells us that eventually sin and death is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And so why is there going to be peace? Well, because we're going to be in the presence of Almighty God with the absence of sin and death. That is the complete recipe. That is everything that brings about peace. And as I've said already, you and I, we have a foretaste of this, right? Because we've experienced peace with God. The Bible tells us that at one point in time, you and I were enemies of God. And Jesus died on our behalf to bring us in. So we've already experienced that peace. And so we have reconciliation with God. And therefore, we can have reconciliation with one another. And so you and I, and the Bible tells us this, because we've experienced that reconciliation, we've been given what? A ministry of reconciliation. And in other words, we're to go out and introduce people to Jesus. Because we've already experienced this. So Steve Harvey did it a certain way. I kind of like the way Steve did that. Isaiah did it with these words. For a child is born to us, a son is given. The government will rest on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the government and its peace will never end. Man, I love that. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's army will make this happen. That's how Isaiah did it. How will you do it? How will you do that this evening? How will you do this tomorrow when you gather with friends and family this next week? I heard a story this last week, and I'll close with this story. There's a story about a child's first Christmas play, and this child was super excited that they were in this play, and this mom writes out the story of the child's first Christmas pageant or play, and it said the day of the Christmas presentation. Presentation finally arrived. My young daughter, Jana, was so excited for her part that I thought she was to be one of the main characters. Apparently, Mom didn't know what she was going to be, but she figured she was going to be the main character based on how excited she was. And she had not told me what she was to do. And she said, the parents were all gathered there, and one by one, the children took their places. She said, I saw the shepherds fidgeting in the corner. And the stage meant to represent the fields of their sheep. Mary and Joseph stood solemnly behind the manger. And in the back, three young wise men waited impatiently. But still, Jana sat quietly and confidently. And then the teacher began. A long time ago, Mary and Joseph had a baby. And they named him Jesus. She said, and when Jesus was born, a bright star appeared over the stable. And at that cue, Jana got up from her chair, picked up a tinfoil star, and walked behind Mary and Joseph and held the star high for everyone to see. And when the teacher told about the shepherds coming to see the baby, the three young shepherds came forward, and Jana was jiggling the star up and down excitedly to show them where to come. And when the wise men responded to their cue, she went forward a little to meet them and lead the way. And her face was a lit like the real star might have been. And the pageant ended, we had refreshments, and on the way home, Janice said with great satisfaction, I had the main part. And Mom's confused, and she says, you did? And she said, yes. I had the main part because I showed everybody how to find Jesus. Like, wow. And you know what? There's so many things that we think are important in life. And there's so many things that we worry about and we get frustrated about. Trust me, I had them this morning when I'm plugging in electrical devices and they're not working. And there's so many things. But really, how many of those are really important when it comes down to it? Most important task that you and I have, by the words we speak, the life we live, the actions we have, is to introduce people to Jesus. And some of it's pretty simple, like holding up a star. You know, not pointing to ourselves, but bringing people to Jesus. That little girl figured it out. Mom didn't know it, but the little girl did. Jesus is wonderful counselor. He's mighty God. He's everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. And he does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And he needs no introduction. But God, by his choice, says, you people, you go and introduce the people to my son.